this would be. It is a model for us. It is our example for us. It is the goal for us. We can be like the book of Acts. We can do what they did, except for some of the sign gifts. We can do everything that they did. Our believers can enjoy everything that they enjoyed. And so, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll dig in. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us and walking with us. Now, teach us your word. Help us to hear the one big idea that you want each person, that you have here in this Bible for each person. It might be this idea for that person and another idea for another person. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll speak to hearts through your word. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Let's go ahead and see some of the ideas that are in each verse. So in verse 2, there is the way. We're calling him the way. As we saw last Sunday evening, John the Baptist came saying, quoting Isaiah, saying, make a highway for God to work in your hearts. Make a road for God. And so what is the church called? It is the way. The church is a group that who should be preparing God to have a road to their hearts, but then a road to other people's hearts as well. Verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. John chapter 9, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he had earlier said, I am the light of the world. Remember in John 9, he healed the blind man. Saul is spiritually blind right now. He can't see or understand any of the things he needs to. And Jesus is going to show him the truth. That's what light does. It shows us the truth. You want to know the truth about what's in the back of your closet, you got to take a light. If you want to know the truth about what's going on with the steering linkage underneath your car, you got to have a light. Truth, the light shows you the truth. Verse 3, and as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Verse 4, he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Again, there's so many things here we can spend a month on. He didn't say, why are you persecuting my friends? He said, why are you persecuting me? I stand with my friends. My friends are part of me now. As Paul would say later, we are in Christ. We are in the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. You know, as I inhabit this body, Jesus, through the Spirit, inhabits the people of his church. And so he says, why are you persecuting me? He has identified completely with us. It's not them and me, it's us, he could have said. Verse 5, and he said, who are you, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against your goads, your conscience. Remember that at the cross, Jesus had acted with honor, and that Paul had acted with dishonor. You know, saying terrible things and spitting on Jesus and slapping him on the way to the cross. Jesus had acted with honor, and so Paul, even now, is kicking against his conscience. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And so right away, you see, Jesus is talking to him from heaven. Well, that changes everything. Jesus is not just this idiot who lied and everyone took care of. If he's talking to him from heaven, then he is now the Lord. What do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. You understand that if we have no other verse than chapter 9, verse 6 in the Bible, that we could teach and prove the Trinity from this verse. You don't call anyone Adonai or Kyrios, you don't call anyone Lord in this context, unless they're God. And so, throughout the New Testament, Jesus is called the Lord, which is the same as saying he is the Son of God. Verse 7, the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He was going to Damascus, he comes to Damascus, but not as he had intended. He had intended arriving in Damascus with pomp and authority and a letter in his hand with anger in his eye and doing, you know, all kinds of terrible things to people. Instead, he enters humbly, meekly, feeling his way. Someone has to lead him, stumbling, and into a room where they leave him. He is not coming into Damascus. In fact, what he is he's under arrest. He came there to arrest Christians, but Jesus arrested him. And so he is under house arrest now. Verse 9, he was 3 days without sight. That's God's doing. But he neither ate nor drank. That's his doing. He is thinking, and he's thinking hard. Verse 10, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. So, and he thinks of Jesus as Lord also. So the Lord said unto him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man called Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. Here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all, to arrest anyone who calls on your name. So Ananias hardly ever got audible responses from heaven when he was praying. And now he has, but it's not a message he wants to hear. Verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for it is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. As the people were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, but then also the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, and as Cornelius and the other Gentiles will be in Acts chapter 10. Verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. He was immersed to say that he was washed from his sin and that he was now part of the universal body of Christ, and could be a member, we think, of the local church of Christ. Some folk argue over local church membership. I think it is implied, if not stated, in the rest of the New Testament. Well, so let's now go back and we will see some things that God has for us here. First of all, chapter 9 and verse 1, some of these things I just kind of slept over so we can get the story. We have not done that yet. Chapter 9 and verse 1, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder. The picture there is of a dragon. A dragon breathes fire. Saul is pictured as a dragon here intentionally because he is just like Satan. In John, it is recorded that Jesus told the Pharisees and the disciples of the Pharisees that they were children of Satan, that he was their father, that he was the father of lies, and they were his disciples, his children. In Revelation, Satan is actually called a dragon. So here we have the implication by Luke, who was Paul's friend, that Paul, at this point in his life, is a lot like Satan because he is a murderer. Satan kills people. He kills people through drugs. He kills people through alcohol. He kills people through depression. He kills... I visited U of M many years ago, and when I was 18, I'd see my friend who was living down there on campus, and he said something, somebody just jumped from that balcony last week. We have a suicide today on campus. That is the one statistic that no one wants to tell you. I don't even know what it is today, but it's awful. Suicide statistics on campus for 18, 19, 20-year-old children is awful. Because Satan has tempted them into thinking that there is no answer, that there is no help for them, that they're never going to get what they want, that this person doesn't like them or that person doesn't like them or whatever it is, it just overwhelms them. And they commit suicide. Satan is a murderer, and Saul is murdering. Sin makes you evil. It doesn't matter who you are. You can be a child of God. And if you sin, you will find yourself doing evil things. It is a road. It's a different kind of a road, isn't it? The church is called the way to God. Well, sin is a road of a different kind. We don't believe, the Bible says, that you can lose your salvation, but you can end up in some awful places. And so, sin makes you evil. I'd like to go to verse 5, and Paul said, "Who are you, Lord?" I would like at this time to say to you that sin makes you stupid. Someone is shining a light on him from heaven and talking to him from heaven. Why would he say, "Who are you?" There ain't very many people who can do that. You get where I'm coming from. The candidates are very few. You know, why didn't he say, "Adonai, what's going on? Yahweh, how can I help you?" But no, he says, "Who are you?" What a stupid question. There are no giant ladders around. There is no electric cable that leads to a spotlight that someone can fool him with. There is no spaceship with an alien. It can only be God. Sin makes you stupid. Jonah said, God wants me to go do this, so I'm going to go do that. I'm going to go the other way, and then I'm going to go out on a big ocean because nothing bad can happen there. If I'm going to run away from God and spit in God's eye, it ain't going to be on the ocean. It'll be on land somewhere, okay? Samson, I know that the Nazarite vow gives me all of my power through the Holy Spirit. So I will ignore God and do whatever I want with all the bad guys in town. That is stupid. David, yes, God gave me my throne. He saved me from King Saul. He shows me psalms to write. But he'll never notice what I did to Uriah. And it's stupid. Paul and the other Pharisees actually stood at the cross and said, he healed others. Himself he cannot save. How stupid is it to say he healed others and not make the next connection? Because God did the miracles and God is on his side. Sin makes us stupid. I was trying to think of some stupid thing I did from sin, and I just couldn't come up with any. I'm an unusual person, I guess. Now, you know that's not true. All of us can look back in our lives and say, man, that was dumb. Because sin makes you stupid. Why didn't Paul assume that the light shiner was God? Why did he have to ask who it might be? Because Paul was an atheist. Now, if you'd have called him an atheist, he'd have hit you. If you'd have questioned his belief in Yahweh, he'd have hit you, physically struck you. He would have been mortally offended. But he has been doing atheistic things. He ignored the miracles that Jesus did. He ignored the miracles that Stephen did. He ignored the wonderful Bible teaching that Jesus gave. He ignored the faith of the believers that in a God that only could answer their prayers. He ignores all of the Bible passages that he doesn't like. That's what he's doing for those 3 days, going back over the Bible passages he didn't like and trying to understand them. He was blind to what a Roman soldier saw at the end of the cross. The Roman soldier said, wow, this was the Son of God. Paul didn't see that because Paul was an atheist. He was not an atheist verbally, but he was an atheist in his heart. God will not see me. God can do nothing about me. God is not relevant to my life. Not really. I'm a Pharisee because it makes me important. I'm a Hebrew and that makes me better. But he's not a functioning theist, or he would never have had to say, who are you? You know, that's just like saying, are you Marduk? You know, are you the fish god? Are you Ra, the sun god? You know, who are you? That's a terrible thing for a follower of Yahweh to even say. In chapter 9, verse 15. But the Lord said to Ananias, I know you don't want to go talk to him. But you go because he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name. Ananias said, looky here, God, I don't want to go see him because that man is dangerous. He's ugly, he's mean, he's cruel, and he's stubborn. I don't want to go anywhere near him. You know, this is Ananias, just like Jonah in that sense, isn't it? God says, I have a wonderful message for him. And Jonah says, well, I don't care. I want him to die. And Ananias says, I don't care. I'm terrified of him. Sin makes you lonely. Nobody wants to pet a dragon. And nobody wants to sit with Saul. Nobody wants to say to Saul, hey, let's talk theology. And so God had to find one particular guy who was particularly obedient and say, I have a hard job for you that nobody else is going to want to do. Sin makes you lonely. And again, look at the suicide rates among young people that should have no reason for suicide, for heaven's sake. Chapter 9, verse 17. Ananias went his way and entered the house, laying his hands on him. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you might receive your physical sight and your spiritual sight. He wants you to know what is the truth. He wants you to understand the truth, because sin makes you blind so that you can't tell what is the truth. And you vote for the enemies of America instead of the friends of America. And all the other things that we're tricked and we're blinded. Well, look with me at verse 18. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once. And he rose and was baptized. Why? Well, because it was commanded by Jesus. But why was it commanded by Jesus? Because the church needed to have a moment when they said, we believe that this man's conversion is genuine. Paul needed that, but the whole church needed that. Because sin makes you untrustworthy. They expected him to be a spy, to be a traitor, to come in and find out who they were and to tell the authorities and get them all. So no one trusted him. So they needed the ceremony to say, yes, we believe he is a believer now. Chapter 9, verse 17 again. That you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's back up a little bit. The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came. And so how would Ananias know that? Only from Jesus. And so Ananias knows it. The church knows it. 500 people in the next, in 2 days. No, everyone knows it now. But the church knows what was said. No one else knows what was said. Sin makes you evil, stupid, blind, insane, an atheist, lonely, and a liar. But God had something better for Paul, thank the Lord. I want us to go to Acts chapter 9, verse 31 now, and you'll see why in a bit. We've read this before. Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So let's take your Bible just for a second and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. Paul is discussing with the Corinthians what is best, the best way to spend the church service. And so he says in verse 3, but he who prophesies, or he means in this sense, he who preaches speaks edification, growth, and exhortation and comfort. You notice back here in verse 37, in verse 31, the churches in that area had peace and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, in exhortation, in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The same three principles appear in both verses. The things that built the church in Acts are the things that Paul recommends in 1 Corinthians. Edification, exhortation, and comfort. What Paul just said was that every sermon, every Bible lesson must contain edification, exhortation, and comfort. Edification, you know, it is when you build an edifice or a building, when you build up someone's knowledge. Exhortation is when you call someone beside you, parakaleo, come on up here, I've been doing this, and I want you to share with me in this. And then comfort, paraclete, let's walk together in this, and let's comfort this. So this is in all of Paul's epistles, it is in all of his sermons, and it should be in every sermon ever preached. All three. Some, I'm sorry to say that some churches don't read it. They read a scripture, never explain it, and then exhort people for an hour. Or an hour and a half. That's not biblical whatsoever. Let's go now to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's see how this plays out. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm not able to do all of this, but I'm able to just show you what's going on and how Paul uses this principle everywhere. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Now, that is his edification. That is his big idea. That's the Bible teaching that he was giving them. So what does he do with that? Chapter 2 and verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off. Verse 18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And so first he gave them Bible teaching, and now he gives them comfort. We all have access to the Father. That's comforting. But then he goes on and exhorts them. Chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering and bearing each other in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So he teaches them, you are all born again by the will of God, you're all chosen by God, you're all blessed by God, and then he comforts them, Gentile and Jew together, you are one body now, you all have access to the Father. And then he exhorts them, so let's walk in unity. Let's walk in peace. That's a very simple principle, but it appears everywhere. Now, here's the thing. Last week, remember we read Paul's treasures. And Paul told the Philippians, these were my treasures. These were the treasures of the dragon that the dragon had hoarded. That he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Those were his treasures. Let me say that a different way. Those were his treasures that no one could take away from him, but that he couldn't give to anybody else. They were his treasures that nobody else could have on earth. I can't give away to you being Irish. I have some in me. I can't give away to you being Scotch. I have some in me. But I can't give you that. You are or you ain't. And so what Paul has said his treasures were self-treasures. His treasures. Treasures that nobody else could have. Treasures that made him better than anybody else. You see, get where I'm going. But what did he just say in Ephesians chapter 2? Let's read that again and understand who he's writing to. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Who's he writing to? He's writing to Gentiles who were brought up to use drugs, to drink themselves into oblivion, to attend orgies, to have multiple affairs with whomever, to divorce their wife whenever they wanted. He's writing people that were who went to their temple to worship their God with a prostitute. And what does he tell them? Verse 14, for God himself is our peace, who has made both one. Both who? The Pharisee and the Gentile. The Yahweh worshiper and the demon worshiper. Because now the demon worshiper is a Yahweh worshiper, and the fake Yahweh worshiper is a real Yahweh worshiper. He has made us both one. And he has broken down the middle wall of separation. There's no difference between us now. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Paul used to love ordinances. Paul used to make up ordinances just for the fun of it. Let's make up a new rule about how you carry your head on Sunday. You know? So as to create himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. One new body. There is not a Jewish church and then a Gentile church. There's one church. That he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. Therefore, thereby putting to death the old enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those of you who were near, the Gentile and the Jew. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. You have as much access to God as I have. I don't have any more access than you have. You Gentiles have all of the ability to pray that I have, a Hebrew Jew Pharisee. There is no difference now. Verse 19. Now therefore, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. Now that's a wonderful statement. You are equal heirs of the grace of God with Abraham and Moses and David and Paul and Peter and anybody else, any other genuine Christian. You Gentiles who used to be demon worshipers are now fellow citizens with the saints. You are as completely the child of God as I am. Do you see what has happened in Paul's heart? He has gone from being the dragon who chuckles over his horde of Jewishness to being the missionary who goes to lost Gentiles and says to them, you can have God too, just as much as I have, more than I have. God has transformed this man. And that is why Paul is the centerpiece of Acts. And he becomes the centerpiece of the New Testament. Yes, the real center will always be the work of Jesus. But the work of Jesus in Paul's heart is to be an example to us, the model for us, but the goal for us. This can happen to you. That is the point. That's why Luke calls Paul, describes him as a dragon, and then shows you where he goes, so that you can realize there is no limit to what can happen in your life. But guys, there is no limit. There is no limit to what can happen in your child's life, in your grandchild's life, in your friend's life, in your neighbor's life. God will do it. He partners with us to share the gospel as he partnered with Paul. But God does the work in their hearts and their lives. I sat in a class in college under a pretty black woman, and I knew her husband, having met him and talked with him before, and his name was Burnell. Burnell would like to go down to the poorest part of town, into the blackest neighborhood, and Burnell would walk into the bar and say, everyone sit down and shut up. Everyone would sit down and shut up. Because Burnell was the toughest, meanest gang leader in Grand Rapids. And he would say, I'm going to tell you what happened to me and share with you my testimony of how Jesus can change your life. And they would sit and listen with respect and a whole lot of fear. Until he said, okay, I'm done. See you later. I don't know how many he led to the Lord that way, but Burnell was a transformed man. And when I was taking her class, they were married, and he was getting his degree so that he could be, if I remember right, a pastor. God is not smaller than he used to be. And if you think that there are reasons that you cannot become wise and generous and good as Paul did, you're wrong. You are blind, maybe a little stupid, maybe a little bit of an atheist, as Paul was. Heavenly Father, work in our hearts. Draw us to yourself. We know that this invitation is to everyone. Maybe we're still chuckling over our treasure of this or that we have, and this is so much fun and gives us a lot of pleasure. But it's not you. You have so much more wonderful things for us. Heavenly Father, work in our hearts. Draw us to yourself. Help us, like Paul, be transformed into a friend. I pray this in Christ's name.